You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Loving Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have any of you been in any situation recently where you felt desperately in need of help? In the past few weeks, I've been dealing with a few matters where I've needed help. One's personal, one's somewhat vocational. The first one, more personal one, has to do with me dealing with various accountants trying to figure out how to properly submit my tax return to the IRS as a foreign national. Maybe I'm the only one who shudders when he hears the acronym IRS. To be honest, in decades of filing my taxes in Canada, it has been boringly routine, just the way one wants it with taxes, and there have never been any significant issues, perplexities, or hiccups. Not so with my first experience of a return here. This, I think, is the first time taxes have stressed me to the point where I lost two full nights' sleep. I think the right help has finally come along, though. We'll see for sure whether or not that's true in the coming weeks, but it seems, God willing, that we may have turned the corner on that one. The second touched more on my vocation and what I perceive to be a significant teaching miss. I was telling Jay that today I've deliberately worn the exact same outfit I wore 2 weeks ago when I met with the 12-year-olds to teach them and talk to them and learn with them together about prayer and scripture. I blew it. I'm not sure what the youth thought, but I really think I was dismal. So I'm kind of looking at this as a little bit of a redo. I mean, as the so-called canon theologian, it's my job and joy to learn and teach about things like prayer and scripture. What I was trying to communicate is that God wants to relate to us personally. And one of the primary ways God does speak to us is through scripture. And our answer to God speaking to us is prayer. And most of our prayers usually just fit under one of three categories that can be described using three words, words that I'm cribbing from a book by an author, Anne Lamott. Her book, Help, Thanks, and Wow. I thought it was really good, what I had planned, but I don't think it came off well. And to the confirmands, I do apologize. Literally, right now, they're going through the service upstairs about that. But I apologize as best I could. But it was, or at least it felt like to me, that they were looking at me and communicating this: God, please help this fella. Thanks that we usually get good teachers like Tara or Gunter or Marianne or Margot or John Mark. And wow, I can't believe how bad he is. I hope things go a little bit better today, both personally and vocationally, of course. But I think those three words, help, thanks, and wow, still connect well with the three lessons we've heard and we're praying through this morning. So let's reflect on those passages together. First, let's start with the gospel lesson in John 13. In the gospel lesson, we're dropped, you probably are aware of this, right into the middle of that magnificent narrative in the Gospel of John known as the farewell or upper room discourse. Chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John, almost fully 20% of the gospel in this marvelous section. And here we are in chapter 13. And our passage, which is the beginning of this narrative discourse, contains what Jesus calls a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, so you must love one another. What's new about this commandment is the phrase, did you hear it? Just as I have loved you. That's what's new, because most Jews would have known the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus 19, but Jesus doesn't tell them to love. He also shows them how he loves. Jesus shows them by washing their feet, Earlier in chapter 13, we would have read and heard that narrative. This humble and yet important matter in any part of the world where you walk dusty roads wearing sandals. I've not really lived in a part of the world where you wear sandals, at least to work, when it's dusty and dirty outside. But I was talking to my wife about this, who used to live in India and Pakistan. And she said, all day long, that's what you wore. You wore sandals. And the roads were dirty. And you often stepped into things that were not particularly, well, clean. And one of the first things she said you wanted to do, because kind of from about here down, your feet were just covered in muck and dust. And one of the first things you wanted to do when you got into a home at the end of the day was get your feet washed or wash your feet. And this is what Jesus does. Here, the Lord of all creation, this is how he shows love. He notices the necessary. He notices dirty feet. And he kneels down and he washes them. I mean, the ruler of all loves this way. But he shows us further what love looks like by going deliberately and knowingly to the cross for us and for our sins. And personally, on the face of it, though, I find this commandment, a new commandment I give you, love one another, I find it almost impossible to keep. And I feel often a deep sense of guilt and shame at how miserably I keep it. David Zoll writes about this powerfully in his new book, which I highly recommend, The Big Relief, The Urgency of Grace for a Worn-Out World, where he writes about guilt and shame being the powerful forces that still govern much of our lives. He writes this, he says, guilt and shame, those are powerful and sometimes crippling realities for many of us, even in a culture that has repudiated what it considers to be the source of that guilt and shame. 1950s social norms, or the church, or perfectionism, and so on. Guilt's strange persistence represents one of the biggest quandaries at the heart of modern life. If the world is becoming less religious and codes of morality more diffuse, why do we still feel so condemned? He continues, my main theory has to do with what philosopher Charles Taylor calls the Nova effect. As trust in a shared moral authority has eroded, the result has not been an absence of such authority, but a multiplication of it. A rush of strident voices has filled the void left by capital R, religion. I think that the only way that we can keep Jesus' new commandment is if we get help. Help us, Lord. And Jesus promises the help by telling us a little bit later in the discourse that the Father will send us another helper, another friend, so that we will always have someone with us. The helper and the friend, of course, is the Spirit of Truth. And for this personal helper, sent to us in response to our cries for help, the only response I think appropriate is thanks. Now turn back, if you want to, in your bulletin to the reading from the Revelation of John. I think the connective tissue between the Gospel of John and the Revelation of John is at least twofold. Did you hear the word that's repeated in both? New. A new commandment I give to you. And now here we have the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. But whereas in the Gospel of John, Jesus is saying farewell, in the new creation described in the Revelation of John, the promise is that God will once again say hello, for he will greet us in the restored Eden to make a permanent home with us. And while there is lot to this new creation, a glorious inheritance with Eden restored and life-giving water, plentiful provision, and the glory and goodness of God's own presence with us, there are also a lot of things that won't be there. There will be no more sea, no source for chaotic and oppressive political or military beasts to emerge from. There will be no tears, no mourning, no pain, no death. And this, I really hope, there will be no taxes either. It is a profusion of grace and goodness. I mean, does that kind of image, does that fuel your imagination? Does that fill your heart with gratitude? I mean, wow, what a future. My guess is that for me, at least anyways, 85% of my prayers are in the help category. Help me, help him, help her, help them, help. Again, I'm just guessing here, but I think about 13% of my prayers are in the thanks category, when I do remember to thank God for those answered prayers of help, which is less often than you'd think, sadly. And that leaves about 2% in the sphere of wow. I want to see my wow prayers increase, but I don't think they need to be too much higher yet this side of new creation. The Psalter, and here, turn with me to Psalm 148. The Psalter, though, it, broadly speaking, is our prayer guide, and it's instructive here for us. The Psalms as a whole, all 150 of them, get us praying through every conceivable situation in life. The interplay of light and shadow, lament and thanksgiving, passion and peace is a mirror of what it is to be human and relating to God in a broken world. The Psalms are arresting, especially when you'll get Psalms sitting next to each other that are just so bizarrely and strangely different. For example, you get a Psalm of lament like Psalm 7 sitting right next to a Psalm of praise, Psalm 8. Or you'll read and pray through a Psalm of celebration like Psalm 48, which sits right next to a wisdom Psalm, Psalm 49. Or I think the nadir, the low point of the Psalter, Psalm 88, this psalm of despair, frankly, sitting right next to Psalm 89, a psalm of hope. Their placing alongside of one another accurately reflects the ebbs and flows of life that are familiar to every community, every individual. The Psalter is an alchemy of different spiritual experiences, and this is part of the richness of reading, praying, and singing the Psalms day by day in private and week by week in corporate worship. While the Psalter does not begin with a blaze of trumpet, it certainly ends that way. The final five psalms of our Psalter each begin with a shout of hallelujah. I encouraged Nina to really let it go there with the hallelujah, and that's letting it go for Nina. But you know, like, hallelujah, hallelujah. Five times, each one of those last five psalms from 146 to 150 begin and end with hallelujah. In Psalm 148, the midpoint of this quintet, creation leads off the hallelujah chorus. Eight times in the opening six verses, the psalmist summons the heavenly array to praise the Lord. The heavens with all their angelic hosts, the sun, the moon, and stars, the waters, the hail above the skies must take their part in this triumphant cosmic celebration. And then following the order of creation, which moves from the skies the earth and the seas, then to flora and fauna. At verse 7, we get the turn where it finally begins to build up towards the apex of creation in the man and woman who are made in God's image. Our psalm finally reaches the world of human beings. No one is too low or too lowly, too wise or foolish, too old or too young to praise the Lord. And while wow cannot be a constant diet of our prayer, it is a vital part of it. I want to up my wow quotient, but wow may be to prayer what salt is to our diet. We don't need a handful of salt with our meal. Just a small amount is able to bring out the flavors that are already there. But it is important to be in place to bear witness to God's goodness, I think. Annie Dillard reminds us of that when she writes, "We are here to bear witness to creation and abet it. We are here to notice each thing so that each thing gets noticed. Together we notice not only each mountain shadow and each stone on the beach, but especially we notice the beautiful faces and complex natures of each other. We are here to bring consciousness to the beauty and power that are around us and to praise the people who are here with us. We witness our generation and our times. We watch the weather. Otherwise, creation would be playing to an empty room." Each of us bears witness in different ways, often exclaiming wow to God when some aspect of creation or salvation story sneaks up and takes our breath away. But I think it's also important to put ourselves in the way of oncoming beauty and goodness as much and as often as we can. For me, I do this most mornings with a simple cup of coffee in my hand as I sit on our back porch and I watch ruby-throated hummingbirds in aerial display, or chipping sparrows hopping on the grass, or eastern bluebirds feeding their hungry young, or rose-breasted grosbeaks devouring our seed log, or the red streak of a cardinal swooping through my view. Since moving to Birmingham and worshiping with the Advent, I'm also frequently wowed by God's glory through the music that is our weekly fair and worship, both in the nave and in the assembly hall, and in the bonus concerts that punctuate the calendar. Where do you go in anticipation of bearing witness so that creation need not play to an empty room? Where do you see, hear, feel, taste, touch, or smell your way to wow? I'm convinced that if we pay attention, we will join the Hallelujah chorus in singing our various parts of the song of wow. God's word is both speaking to us and prompting us to answer in prayers that are honest both to our need, help, expressive of our gratitude, thanks, and drawing us into the chorus of praise. Wow. While I may not have expressed this well to the confirmands a few weeks ago, as they experience confirmation today, in this moment even, my prayer is that they will see how those three simple words are expressed in the life of this congregation, in their homes, and in the life of the world to come. Three words: help, thanks, wow, and maybe just one more for now. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.